The reading this morning is taken from Luke 6, verses 43 to 49. A tree and its fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. The man who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, are we excited? We have got to the end of the sermon on the plain. It's only taken us like three or four sermons. But here are Jesus' concluding words. So just to remind us of the picture, back in Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus has, just before that, has called the 12. So we've got the 12 apostles have been appointed. Then Jesus and the apostles head down the mountain, encounter a great crowd of people, and Jesus heals the sick, Jesus casts out demons, and so many people were coming to try and touch him just that they might be healed. And Jesus, teaching and speaking to them, then lifts up his eyes upon his disciples, so distinguishing them from all of the crowd, and gives them, or speaks over them, I should say, the Beatitudes and the woes. So Jesus has blessed and healed this crowd. He then looks at those claiming to be his followers and says, blessed are you if, woe to you who are. He then continues speaking to those who have ears to hear. So his disciples and then those in the crowd who, a bit more like us maybe, are curious about what Jesus has to say, but who haven't nailed colors to the mast yet. And he tells them to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate them, to bless those who curse them, to pray for those who abuse them, to give generously to all, not expecting anything back. The golden rule. No hands. Ah, there we go. Good. Okay. Great. So he's got us to the golden rule. And he goes on to say, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He then continues, our Lord, for he does not stick to a three-point sermon, and instead, as now says, judge not lest ye be judged. And we worked through all of that last week of how the scriptures are to serve as our lenses through which to view others, as our mirror in which we are to view ourselves honestly, that we might, in love and mercy, encourage our fellow Christians to love the Lord faithfully, and that might require us to point out when they have a speck in their eye. To love our brothers and sisters faithfully will require us to go alongside them and say, at times, help me understand what's going on. Because the way that you're treating this person, speaking about this person, behaving, acting, and so on, doesn't seem to mesh with what God's word says. So Jesus has said all of this, which has taken me several sermons to work through, and he just rattles it off. But he's the best teacher ever, so I'm sure that they were able to keep up. And then we come to his conclusion. So let's dig in, shall we? This is how Jesus finishes his sermon to all those gathered on the plain. And I would say Jesus finishes his sermon with two invitations. The first invitation is to reflect upon and examine one's own life. And the second invitation is to course correct before it is too late. The first invitation, soberly examine yourself. The second invitation, course correct before it is too late. Our Lord was not speaking here to Pharisees or critics. We've looked at the context just now in summary. These words were spoken in love, in perfect, humble, agape love by Jesus to those who had ears to hear him. Hopefully that's us, right? Do you have ears to hear Jesus? I hope so. So he's speaking to people just like us, and he says these words. And so I pray that this morning we might hear his words afresh in our hearts, rather than gloss over them thinking they're not for us, therefore someone who doesn't look or sound or smell like us, okay? These are words for people just like you and me. So Jesus begins with some simple horticultural knowledge that I'm sure the gardeners in the room will be able to confirm, and I'm hopeful that the younger ears in the room might be able to help me with. Friends, brothers and sisters, do apple trees produce oranges? Yes or no? No? Very good. Okay. So far, so good. Do plum trees produce pears? Do strawberries grow on thorn bushes? Good. Okay. We all know a little bit of gardening. I'm looking to Jan for confirmation each time. Okay, great. So far, so good. I'm not sure what quince grows on, so I'm going to leave that here. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, apple trees produce apples. Plum trees produce plums. Strawberries only come from strawberry bushes. Right? When Jesus is saying this to this crowd in front of him, the kind of stunned, yeah, that you're giving me is, I'm sure, what Jesus receives too. Like, well done, John. It's as if you're saying a bachelor is an unmarried man. Like, yes, by definition, strawberries come from strawberry bushes, apples come from apple trees. You know, this is the kind of thing that most people understand from the moment they open their eyes, of the fruit comes from the tree that produces the fruit, right? In the same way, Jesus says, the fruits of a person's life, the things they speak, do, and confess to be true, reveal the state of the person's heart rather than define it. The apple tree did not work really hard against its nature to produce an apple. It's the natural thing that an apple tree produces so that more apple trees might be produced. It comes naturally. If an apple tree did try to produce a pear on its own, without anyone trying to, you know, graft a pear branch into an apple tree, how well do we think the apple tree would manage to produce a pear? It would produce an apple, wouldn't it? We produce fruit in keeping with the state of our hearts. We produce fruit in keeping with our natures. The apple doesn't define the apple tree. Amen? If you were to take an apple, get a pin, and nail it to an oak tree, and then say, well, look, this oak tree seems to be producing apples, it would be a farce, wouldn't it? Oak trees don't make apples. They make acorns, I think. This text serves helpfully, then, as one of those mirror texts I referenced last week. Fitting, I think, considering they're Jesus' very next words. So it would make sense. The question we must ask ourselves is this. As I look back over the last few months of professing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any evidence that I have been bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Have you become more loving, more joyous, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, more in control of your emotions, appetites, and desires? Are you growing in your love for Christ and your genuine hatred for sin and the way in which it mars you and damages your relationship with other people and with your God? Are you gossiping about and slandering others less today than you did when you were saved? If not, Are you at least experiencing guilt and self-frustration, grief over your sin? Or are you simply producing bitter fruit in accordance with a heart that in actual fact is unchanged by the good news of Jesus Christ? For the Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is not encouraging his hearers here to try and artificially generate good works outside of themselves so that then I can say, well, you know, I fed this homeless person and I took these jigsaws to the jigsaw bank and, you know, I went and like called this person, so therefore I'm okay. Do those things overflow out of your love for Christ, out of your heart? Or are they things you do because you think, I must be a good church person? And what does a good church person do? Because brothers and sisters, let's be very clear here. Jesus is saying that from the heart, our actions spill, right? And therefore, if when your cup gets knocked, your immediate response is rage, bitterness, frustration, and animosity, if when someone upsets you, your immediate response is to go to your friends and gossip about them, if your immediate response is to grow bitter and cold and pull away and show no grace, no charity, no kindness, what kind of fruit is your heart producing when the cup gets knocked? Not good fruit, hey. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're grafted branches in many senses of the word. The Lord Jesus, in his saving of us, does not take us from being a bad tree that produces bad fruit to a good tree that only produces good fruit overnight. We are his pruning project. Slowly but surely, as the Spirit works in us to conform our wills, our desires, and our actions, the things that we do, to the will of God, good fruit should begin to outweigh the bad fruit. And it's always going to be a tussle. And so the question is, over a period of your life, set the barriers however far you want to set them, am I growing? Am I growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? As I examine myself, is my heart being conformed more and more to the image of the Son? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus in the way in which I love and care for and share with other people? Or in actual fact, am I just as lost as the day I first walked into a church and prayed a prayer? Because if the answer is the second, then dear brother or sister, come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness afresh. We need to honestly examine ourselves in the faith and not just think that because I've been coming to church for 40 years or for 4 years, or because I was baptized, or because I've given thousands or millions to church initiatives around the world, therefore I'm saved. We were saved to do good works. We're not saved by our good works. The fruit is the evidence of the heart. It shows what our heart is like. If someone were to bite into your fruit, what would they taste? Not a three-point encouragement at the end of the sermon, then, hey. A challenge from our Lord. What's going on in here? And when other people knock you or taste the fruit from your tree, what do they find? We've been redeemed for good works, not by good works. And so may we, in light of what Christ has done for us, live obediently and do that which he calls us to. Jesus continues. He does not change tone nor gear. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Who's got a Bible in front of them? What's the latter half of that verse? Yeah. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, you're amazing. Jesus, you're good. Praise God. Yes, I'm going to follow you. And then not do what he tells you to. Now, growing up, I had a people in my life called Dad and Mum. I think most of us did too, in some permutation or the other. If you didn't do what Dad and Mum said, what happened? Well, some of you, it might be the slipper. That began to fall out of fashion in my day, I must confess. But there was discipline, right? You know, if mum or dad said, hey, tidy your room, or hey, go do this, or hey, don't touch the boiling hot kettle after we've just boiled the kettle, if there were consequences for our actions, right? And Jesus here is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say with your mouth that you're going to follow me, that I'm going to be the person who's going to tell you how to live, and then not do what I'm telling you to do? He gives us three words here to help us understand how somebody essentially, how someone's beginning of their Christian walk should look, and how actually our continuing Christian walk should look. Firstly, we come to Jesus. We come to him in humility and repentance and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please. I am in deep need of your forgiveness and grace. Having come to Jesus, because he is so good, he speaks with us through his word, by his spirit, that we might learn his ways, that we might come to know him as our friend, as our savior, as our Lord, and that we might come to understand that which he expects of his people. And so we've come, we've heard his words, and then we do them. Seems quite simple, hey? We come to Jesus, we read his word, we hear his word, we understand his ways and what he would ask of us, and then we live in accordance with that which he has said. So come, hear, do. This is what a Christian's life should look like, a perpetual cycle of coming, of hearing, of doing, and you go back from do to come, and then hear, and then do, and then back, and so on. It's also the model, I think, for what a healthy church life should look like. We evangelize. We invite people to come and know Jesus. Then people hear the story of Jesus through preaching and exposition of his word, through sharing testimony of what God is doing. And then we do. We do, the fancy word is catechesis, discipleship, application, preparation for the Christian life. And so as you come to church, there should be a come, there should be a hear the good news, and then there should be a do, right? This is a very simple pattern that the Lord Jesus is giving us for how we're to live and how the church is to be structured and how we are to live together. And Jesus says that if somebody hears his words, comes to him, hears his words, and does them, then he is like a man building a house who, in hard pan Israel, doesn't chance it, and so instead digs down through the dirt, lays a foundation on the rock, and then when a flood comes, the stream breaks against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Those who come to Jesus regularly, those who hear from Jesus regularly, and those who do the will of God regularly in accordance with his word, Jesus says, are like those who have laid a foundation because they have dug deep, they've spent the time, they've laid a foundation that they can trust. And so when the storms of life come, and when ultimately the judgment of our Lord comes, the waters of God's wrath will pass through without washing the house away. Why? Because their foundations are built upon the rock. Who's the rock? Do you remember the song we sang last week? Christ is our rock. If I was a better planner, we would have sung that this week. But whoops. They built the house upon the rock. Not upon their own opinions, not upon their own desires, not upon saying, I know what the scriptures say, but I think. No, upon Christ and his word is where they built their house. They came to him, grateful for his forgiveness. They heard from him, learning all of his ways and what he would have us do. And then they began to put it into practice. And then the Lord Jesus speaks of someone else. But the one who hears... So the one who has come to Jesus, the one who has heard from Jesus, so the one who listens to sermon after sermon, the one who listens to teaching after teaching, the one who has spent years learning about the ways of God and does not do them, is like a man who builds a house with no foundation, just on the ground. No digging deep, no putting it into practice, no trusting the Lord at his word. They've heard it, but they're not doing it. And for them, When the waters rise, the stream breaks against it, and immediately the house falls, and the ruin of that house was great. Brothers and sisters, Jesus begins with a self-examination. What kind of fruit are you producing? And then he gives us the solution. If you're not happy with the fruit that you're producing in your life, if you're afraid, actually, that perhaps you're not in right relationship with God, if you think, man, it's been 5 years since I shared the gospel with someone else. It's been 3 years since I prayed for my child. It's been 2 years since me and my wife studied the Bible together. It's been 18 months since I even thought about praying ahead of going to work. Then Jesus has come. Come to me. Hear from me again. Learn my ways from me through my word and my spirit. And put it into practice. Come and get to know me, Jesus says. But if you're just going to come and get to know me, enjoy the privileges of church life. Enjoy the privileges of being part of a community. Listen to me all the time through my preachers and through my servants and through my brothers and sisters who are talking about me. And you're not actually going to put any of it into practice. And you're actually not going to build your life upon the rock, upon me and my word and what I've said is true, what I've said is sin and what I've said is not sin. And instead are going to say, thanks, Jesus, but I think my way is better. Then here's what's going to happen to you. You will be washed away. When the Lord returns in judgment, there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord. And he will turn to them and say, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. For you praise me with your lips, but your hearts were far from me. And then Jesus stands up and leaves. No soft touch. No, but don't worry about it. I'm gracious and good. He is. The next thing we read is after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. So the Lord Jesus says to those who have ears to hear, who want to be his disciples, who want to follow him, what kind of fruit are you producing? If it's not good fruit, come to me. Learn my ways. Stop saying things like, I know the Bible says, but. Stop saying things like, that sounds really hard, Jesus. Stop saying things like, I'll get to it eventually. Stop saying things like, well, you know, the modern culture thinks this, and so you know, the Bible's 2,000 years old, so clearly it's wrong and modern culture is right. No. Stop. Come to him, the lover and savior of our souls. Get to know him again. Fall in love with his word again and live in obedience to it. Build your house on the rock, ladies and gents. And I'm sure so many of you in the room have been doing so faithfully for donkey's years, so please don't hear me wrong. But please examine yourselves before assuming you fit into that category. Because I have to do the same. Please, don't think that because you've been part of a church for forever, that means that everything you do is sanctified and blessed. Because I know me, and I know that that's not true of me. I've been in church less time than many of you, granted. But let us examine ourselves. Let us seek to produce good fruit. Let us seek to be those who become more loving, more joyous, more gracious, more gentle, more peaceful, all those wonderful things. Not through just human striving, like, I must be more loving. But because our vision of who Christ is grows all the more wonderful. Because our eyes looking toward him, the author and perfecter of our faith, become more and more open, that we might see ourselves as the sinners we are, and we might see our God as the gracious rescuer he is. And so in light of that wonderful love he has shown us, we might live in a way that honors him all the more. Something about apples, something about foundations. Let's grapple together. Amen. He's the rock, not you, not me.